Thank you, Ken and Barbara, for our song tonight, and welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We're in our series on the rapture on Sunday night, and as you look at your bulletin or on the screen, you'll notice we have a lot of verses to turn to if you can do that, or perhaps just let me read the verse that's on the outline there. But I'm looking at a verse in 1 Corinthians 16:22. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, there's a short statement at the end of this verse that says, "O Lord, come." If you have the older version, it says, "Maranatha," even come, Lord Jesus. The subject tonight is imminency. We have talked about the rapture for 5 weeks. This is the sixth message. And the last four weeks, we have dealt with the four major passages about the rapture in the New Testament. And so tonight I want to talk about a subject, really, and that is, what do we mean when we say imminency, when we're looking for the coming of the Lord or for the rapture? We say that that is imminent, which basically means it's ready to take place. You have to remember that there are three words in the English language translated imminent or imminency, and we don't want to get those mixed up. The way we spell this, which means ready to take place, is I-M-M-I-N-N-E-N-C-Y. If we say E-M-I-N, we're talking about something that's first or outstanding. If we say your eminence, we are talking about someone who has a high standing place. If we said I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E, we're talking about something that's inherent in a person. God is imminent in that way. He is transcendent, but he's also imminent in this world. He exists everywhere. His person is everywhere. But when we say imminent in the sense that we have it spelled here, we mean something that may happen at any time. And what we believe is that the rapture could happen at any moment. But not only that, it could have happened at any moment for the last 2,000 years. There's not been a specific time that the church age had to last. And as we've noticed from time to time through these passages, even the New Testament writers themselves expected the rapture and looked for it themselves. There's a great book by Ronald Showers, who's been writing on these things for a long time, and his book is called Maranatha, Maranatha, that is, come, Lord Jesus. And he says this about imminency. He says, other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must take place before it happens. If something else must take place before an event can happen, then that event is not imminent. By an imminent event, we mean one which is certain to occur at some time, but uncertain as to what time. And that's the way the rapture is. I think that's a good definition. So you notice in this verse that we're looking at, and by the way, this will be probably what you would call a topical message, because I'm going to talk about the imminency, but we're going to look at a lot of different angles and a lot of different places. But here at the end of this great book, he says, "Oh, Lord, come." Doesn't he expect it? Wouldn't he like to see it in his lifetime? Isn't Paul saying, "Come, Lord, come now"? And that word Maranatha is the translation of it. So what are the reasons that we're doing this? Why do we talk about imminency? Let me give you just a few thoughts. One is, we desire it. We would like for the rapture to happen. I don't know about you anyway, but I sure would. I'd like for the rapture to happen. I think every believer that has lived and understood that there's going to be such a thing as a rapture really would rather go that way than dying. Why not? You know, be translated in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're gone. Also, there have been hundreds of predictions about when the rapture would take place, and they've all failed. And so we get this often, and in my short life, you know, in the times that you and I have lived, there have been dozens and dozens of predictions about why it must be this year or why it must be this time of the year and all of those kinds of things. The time comes and the time goes, and it still hasn't happened yet. And so I think it's important that we understand imminency, not that we're looking for some event and the rapture can't happen till that time happens and then it takes place. Also, throughout history, apostasy has come and gone. In other words, there have been always those times of just trouble and angst in the world when people would say, surely this is the time when the Lord has to come. How can it get any worse than this? And yet, it didn't happen. And then times get better, and we say, maybe we don't think about that very much. Then times get worse again, we start thinking about, surely this must be the time. That happened throughout the 20th century with the wars, of course, and the times of wars, and even in the 21st century. And I think this is important to think about, too. All other views of the rapture do not believe in imminency. They can't believe in imminency. So it's only the pre-tribulational rapture of the church that truly has an imminent view of the rapture. Think about it. If the pre-tribulational view is the one that says the rapture will happen next, right? If mid-trib, then you're going to go 3.5 years through the tribulation, pre-wrath 3/4 of the way, post-trib all the way through, and so forth. But in other words, they have to go through the tribulation and see a lot of it before the rapture happens. I read a book on that pre-wrath rapture, a newer book just last year, and basically what he and they believe that the rapture is going to take place kind of 3/4 through the tribulation before the bowls of wrath are poured out. There's going to be 7 trumpets, and then after the 7th trumpet, the bowls will begin, and that the church will be raptured before that. And he actually had to say, well, I believe that it's imminent, but it's only imminent after the 7th trumpet and before the first bowl. So I thought, well, that's interesting, but I think it's a little more imminent than that. So only pre-trib can believe in imminency. So if imminency is true, the pre-tribulational rapture has to be true, because that's the only view that really actually believes in imminency as we're talking about it. Now, let me say this. I want the rapture to happen as much as anyone. A lot of times when you talk about imminency, people who are looking for signs and would like to see signs of the rapture and are saying, boy, it's got to be now because look at this and look at that. Sometimes, if you say, well, it could have come at any time, it seems like you're not looking at the signs of the time, or you're not believing in those. No, I want to see it as badly as anybody. I see how bad the world is getting. But I wrote this down. We must be working while we wait. We must be loving while we look. And we must be helping while we hope. We still have to be doing things. We still have to be busy. As a matter of fact, our belief in the rapture ought to cause us to be busier than ever, because we realize it could happen, and this may be all the time I have, rather than sitting down and doing nothing. I was thinking of that concept, and I thought of something that happened to me in high school, and I never forgot it because of the odd thing that happened, and it happened to be in a sport that I was playing in track. I was running track, and I hated track. I was no good in it either. But the reason is because if you played in some other sport, the coach made you run track to stay in shape, And there's nothing like running all the time. Well, I wasn't much good at it. Maybe the longer distance is better, but I wasn't too fast when it came. But it so happened at a track meet that we were at that our 100-yard dash guy couldn't make it that day. I forget even why. So he wasn't there, so a substitute had to take his place. Luckily, it was not me. But the guy who took his place, I'm standing there on the field side of the 100-yard distance, the track. The starting line's down there, the finish line's here. And, in those tracks, there's lines all over the place, right? I mean, there's lanes to run in. There's lines that go across for this reason, for that reason. And there's a starting line here, and the 100-yard dash finishes at this line. So they started. Well, our reserve guy was ahead. He was going to win this 100-yard dash. he got right up here by where I am, right in front of me, and there's a line going across the track, but it's not the finish line. He thought he had crossed the finish line. And when he crossed, being ahead of everyone else, he started to slow down, and the other guys went right past him all the way to the finish line. He came in last. I never forgot it. Because I felt sorry for the guy, too. You know, he thought he had won, and ends up he didn't. I guess that came to my mind when I thought about, don't think we've crossed the line before we cross the line. Don't think we're finished when we're not finished. We may have the rest of our lives, and it may be another generation or two before the rapture comes. It's our job to run the race. It's our job to keep going as long as God gives us breath to go. And when the rapture happens, when it does, then great, we'll go. We'll have no choice. All right, so as we look at these things that I have on your outline, it's because I think all of these things contribute to the belief in the imminency of the rapture. Notice I have some things I think we anticipate, and then some things we expect, and then other things that involve various interpretations of Scripture. So I want to look at these, and as I said, I wrote the verses down for you, so at least you have those, and if you can turn to them quickly, maybe you have an electronic Bible or something, you can do it real quickly. But here's these reasons, I think, why imminency is true. First of all, there are just things we anticipate. Now, I only put three down here, but there's lots of things we anticipate. I anticipate heaven. I want to go to heaven. So, you know, the rapture will take me to heaven. I'm ready for it, you know. Death will take me to heaven. I'm ready for that, too. Whatever. I anticipate that. I want to see loved ones again in heaven that have gone on before me. I anticipate that. So there's a lot of things that we could include on this list. But here are things that have to do specifically with the rapture that I think we ought to think about. And that is, first of all, quite a few times, six or eight times, I think it is, in the New Testament, we're told about the day of Christ. And the day of Christ in the New Testament is the day of the rapture. Now, there's the day of the Lord, and we've even talked about that, especially in 2 Thessalonians. But the day of the Lord is a day of judgment coming. We call it the tribulation period. That's not for the church, but the day of Christ is. Now, I put down here Philippians 6, and there's actually three verses there. Chapter 1, verse 10 is also. Let me read these to you. Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When that day comes, our work is complete. We're done. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And then the third time in this book, chapter 2, verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Three more times in the New Testament this expression is used, once in 1 Corinthians, once in 2 Corinthians, once in 1 Timothy. In other words, always to the churches and always to the church of Jesus Christ, the day of Christ is coming. Now, we anticipate it because in chapter 1 and verse 6, we read here that we will be complete when that day comes. When the day of Christ comes, we'll be perfect. His work in us will be finished. We ought to anticipate that. We ought to look forward to that. And in verse 10, we will be without sin. I'm looking forward to that part of it. I'm anticipating that part of eternal life. And then chapter 2, verse 16 is a time of rejoicing. When we rejoice, when that day comes, because we will be with Christ. So the day of Christ, as it's presented to us in the New Testament, is a thing to anticipate. It's a thing that's a blessing to the church. It's something we look forward to. That's the first anticipation. The second is the Bema Seat of Christ. We have two extended passages about the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, but also Romans 14:10 mentions it. But here in 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have to appear at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, what is that for? To receive rewards for the things we've done in this life, for the things we've done while we're in the body. And so we will receive crowns at the Bema Seat of Christ, which are the rewards, or we could say symbols of rewards. We receive white robes for the righteousnesses that we've done as well. You know what's interesting about the Bema Seat? It will take place in heaven, and it will take place, evidently, at the beginning of the tribulation period. The only place in the the first place where our robes and our crowns are mentioned are in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. That's the only place where it's mentioned that we will cast our crowns back at the Lord's feet. Well, if you know the book of Revelation, you know that the tribulation period goes from what, when to when? Chapter 4 to chapter 19. And yet here are believers in heaven casting their crowns before the Lord in chapter 4, verse 4, which means that if we have been to the Bema Seat, we go there early, and we go there at the beginning of that week. And the only way to do that is to have a pre-tribulational rapture, is what I'm saying. So we're anticipating this kind of thing and anticipating it well. You know that Paul in his lifetime on this earth stood before three different Bema Seats of human beings. In Corinth, he stood before Gallio's Bema Seat, kind of a small area that he saw. And then in Caesarea, before Herod's Bema Seat, a little bigger area than that. And then finally, at Caesar's Bema Seat in Rome, which is, of course, in control of the whole Roman Empire. And yet, Paul only look forward to the fourth Bema Seat, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so no matter what we go through, we ought to anticipate the standing before the Lord's Bema Seat sometime. And, I've said it often, I'm looking forward to it. I mean, I know that we will have reward and we will lose some rewards because that's us. We're human. We've done good things and we've done some things that we've lost rewards for, so fine. I've kind of jokingly, but I mean it when I say I'm going to enjoy it because for the first time in my life, I will be right about everything. When the Lord straightens me out about truth and error and everything else, finally I'll understand it all. So I'm looking forward to the Bema Seat. And the fact that your old nature is gone, you left it in the grave, and you're standing there with that new nature, without that old nature, no matter what the Bema Seat reveals, you will be glad for it. You will be glad that the Lord has saved you and rewarded you and brought you to that time. So we ought to look forward to it. And then thirdly, I say this coming of the Lord. We've also looked at that some in our study of the rapture. Parousia, you remember the word, means the presence of the Lord. We're looking forward to the rapture because we will be in the presence of the Lord. Now, it's fair to say that word parousia is used of other things as well. As a matter of fact, it's also used of the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. That's called the presence or the parousia. But a number of times, the rapture itself is the parousia, the presence, when we stand with Christ. We will meet the Lord in the air. We will see him there. He will be our Lord when we meet him in the clouds of the air. We're looking forward to that. I hope you're looking forward to it. 1 John 2:28, or by the way, well, I have James 5:8, don't I? So it says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The parousia of the Lord is at hand. I'll come back to that expression, at hand, in a little bit. So the coming, the presence of the Lord is at hand. In 1 John 2:28, we have that word parousia, and with it a word pronounced parousia, which is the word confidence. We want to have parousia at the parousia, confidence at his coming. We want to have that confidence when we meet him that we are there with the Lord, and he has saved us, and we're in his presence. Do you remember also when we were in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in both of those books, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we turned to the last verse of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians. We did that in two different messages. And we pointed out that the last verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, 4, and 5 all mention the parousia or the coming of the Lord. And so Paul's whole subject in the book of 1 Thessalonians has been the parousia, the coming of the Lord. So we are anticipating these things, is my point. And if we're anticipating these things, then we are looking for them to happen. We want them to happen. I think maybe the most vivid illustration of anticipating something is watching your kids or your grandkids before they open presents at Christmas or maybe at their birthday party. If you give them presents, they can't wait, can they? I mean, they're going to get sick the day before because it's just too long to wait until Christmas time when you open those. And all day long, if you're going to open presents, they're ready to go. They're in there counting the packages. They're in there looking and everything. Now, that's anticipation, you know. Good for them. I understand. You know, I was a kid one time, too, and you were. You understand how kids look at that thing. But with that same eagerness, that same anticipation of good things to come is the way we ought to look at the parousia, the coming of the Lord, and our presence together with Him, and finally coming to that place in our existence where we will be with Him forever. So anticipation in the Bible, these things and other things are one reason I think why imminency is there, because the Lord tells us to anticipate these things. Secondly, I use the word expectation. And notice I have four things here that are very common. We are looking for the rapture. We are waiting for the rapture. We're hoping for it. And we're told many times that it is at hand. It is near, draws near. So let me point out a few of these things with you, if you will. First of all, we're looking. Titus 2:13 is a great verse, isn't it? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. By the way, that word appearing is parousia, the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for that. Now, I'll come back to hoping in a minute, but there's our word hope. There's our word parousia. But the point is, we look for it. Now, why would you look for something that's not about to happen? Why would you look for it if it can't happen now? You're not there looking for it. But we're supposed to be. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, Paul says, let us watch and be sober. Let us watch. Be sober in the sense that you're undistracted, you're concentrating on this. Let us watch and be sober. Jude, in his book in verse 21, says that we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking for that. And so we're standing there looking for something to happen. The blessed hope is a great thing. It is the hope of the rapture. Secondly, we're waiting, very similar to looking. So Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that translation of it. We eagerly wait. We want it to happen. Remember 1 Thessalonians again in chapter 1 and verse 10 at the end of that of the first chapter. We are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come, by the way. He delivers us from the wrath to come. We are waiting for the Savior. James 5:7 again says, waiting patiently for Him. So if we're looking and we're waiting, how could it be that it may not happen and other things have to happen first? Maybe we should be waiting for those. I'm not waiting for the tribulation period. I'm not eagerly anticipating the tribulation period. I'm anticipating being delivered out of it. Have you ever been waiting for a passenger, like to get off a train or an airplane or something like that, you know, some passenger to come? Ann and I wanted to go out and see the new terminal at the MCI, you know, that they built, because I may have to fly out of there someday, or I may have to pick somebody up someday. And, you know, I've watched it being built now for how long, a couple years or whatever. They've been messing around. Well, it's open. And so we said, we're just going to go out, park in the parking lot. We're going to go in, walk around, see that building, see where everything is. So we did. We parked. It was very easy. Nice ramp up into the parking lot. Everything's covered. You can park near the door, walk right in. And so you go into the terminal, and, you know, it's a beautiful big thing with the upper level for the outgoing passengers and the lower level for the incoming and so forth. So up above, here's all the gates for the airlines all across the top level. And by the way, to check in, they have about a dozen different lanes to go through to check through. So that's good. We didn't get to go beyond that because we weren't flying. So we go downstairs, and that's where all the baggage claims are. You know, again, stretched out all across this big terminal on the lower level. Well, where passengers get off and come, there, they come down these long escalators from the upper level down to the baggage claim level, and you as somebody picking up a person can't go beyond, you know, these areas. And so I did notice one thing that hadn't changed. And as we walk past the bottom of those escalators, there's about a half a dozen people standing there with those signs, you know, with a name on it. And they're waiting for such and such passenger or this passenger. And they're just standing there looking and waiting. And, you know, they look at one person and they hold the sign up. No, not them. They look at another person. No, not them. And I don't know how long they've been there. They've been there a long time waiting for their passenger to come. And I thought, there's a good picture of the Christian. We're busy, we're working, but we're waiting for the Lord to come down that escalator at any time. We're waiting for him to appear to us so that we can be with him. So we're looking, we're waiting. We're also hoping. So 1 John 3:3 says, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, the hope, when you hope for something, that hope delivers you from things. It doesn't disappoint. We talked about the blessed hope and glorious appearing up in Titus 2:13. So the hoping that we do is not so that we can be disappointed. It's so that things can be relieved, so that we can be delivered. And what I notice from this passage in 1 John 3 are a few things. Number one, it says, when that happens, we will be like him. We will be like him. I think that means we will be in a resurrected, immortal body and existence like he is in, and he's in his physical body in heaven. We will be like him. Secondly, we will see him as he is. And so we're going to see the Lord. You ever think about what he will look like when we see him? I mean, he'll be in his resurrected body. The believer saw him resurrected in right after his resurrection. John, though, when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, describes him from head down to foot and describes what he looked like. And so I imagine it will be a wonderful sight, that's for sure. We will see him as he is, and not only that, then it says, everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. And that is, so the expectation of seeing the Lord one time, we have this hope within us, it purifies us. The rapture is a purifying doctrine, because you may go at any moment. If you go at any moment, you go as you are. You go with your sin, you go with your unconfessed sins, and all of that. You go as you are. And so what does that do for you? It purifies you. You say, I want to put these things away. I don't want to have these left at the bema seat of Christ. I want to confess them. I want to put them away. So it's a purifying doctrine, this hoping for the Lord. Well, then fourthly of the expectations is that the Bible says this is at hand. So if it's at hand, it means it's about to happen. James 5:8, be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. you might have, if you're reading the first version, that is, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Drawing nigh, or at hand, is the same thing, of course. And verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so this drawing nigh, or at hand, and the judge standing at the door gives us this picture of imminency. Now, at hand, drawing nigh, comes from a word, engizo. Engizo is translated, for example, in Romans 13:12, the day of the Lord is at hand. Hebrews 10:25, the one about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see the day at hand. You see the day drawing nigh. And the more we see that and the more we get close, don't forsake the worshiping of yourselves together. 1 Peter 4:7, the end is at hand. And I like the expression about the judge standing at the door. As I have read about that or heard it described, I think it's probably so that, you know, in a courtroom, everybody's there in the room, but nothing can start until the judge comes in. So you're waiting for the judge to come. And the judge is outside that door. And the bailiff is going to announce, all rise, you know, because here comes the judge. And so we're ready. He may have said, all rise. We're ready for that to happen. And at any moment, that judge is just standing right outside that door. He's on the other side of that door. He's standing there. And when he hears the bailiff say those words, he'll open the door and here he comes. That's the picture here of what we're supposed to expect from the Lord himself. So looking and waiting and hoping, and the fact that it's at hand, nigh at hand. Without imminency, I don't see how these affect us much. Unless we are expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ, what do those things mean to us? They don't mean what they ought to mean. Only the imminency of the Lord makes those things make sense to me. Do you ever expect a phone call that you really need to hear, you really want to hear? Maybe it's some you're waiting for some news about something. It could be some good news, you know. Maybe you're going to be a grandfather or grandmother for the first time, or maybe you're here waiting to hear about a job offer, or maybe, you know, whatever it may be. You're waiting for that phone call, and it doesn't come, you know. You go on waiting for it, don't you? You go on looking for it. And these days, when we all keep our phone and our, you know, with us all the time, we go about our work, but we're waiting for that call. We're waiting for that news to come, that expectation. I did hear a story not long ago about some teenagers, girl, boy, I forget, so involved in her online connections with her friends, couldn't go in the shower because she wouldn't be able to keep her phone close in case somebody contacted her. So she put her phone in a plastic Ziploc bag and zipped it closed and went in the shower so if somebody called, she could answer it right away. And I mean, that's a little too much, I think, but you get my idea. If you're expecting something, you have to go about your business, but you want it to happen. You want that phone call to come right now. So we're looking and we're expecting these things. Thirdly, in our outline, I have the idea of interpretation. And what I mean by that is I think there are major doctrines in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that only make sense if imminency makes sense. The first, of course, is the rapture, but we've been talking about that. But the rapture is a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery, and we'll not all sleep, but we will be changed, and it's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The rapture itself, to me, suggests imminency in every way that it's described. And since it's for the church, it makes sense that it would come in the church age, or at least at the end of the church age. Remember, we talked about the Holy Spirit, secondly, when we were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in that passage that has a lot to do with the tribulation, the Antichrist, our removal out of this world. But one of the things we talked about there was that the Holy Spirit will have to be removed from this earth. So chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." Now, what we realized when we were at that passage is it's the Holy Spirit that's holding back this word for the world from getting any worse than it already is. And when that Holy Spirit is gone, that's what brings in the flood of tribulation upon the world. And we realized that where that is in that chapter means that the Antichrist cannot be revealed and cannot do his work until the Holy Spirit is removed. That's what this verse is saying. And so since the Antichrist will be revealed, number one, by a treaty he makes with the Jewish people at the beginning of the tribulation, as well as the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation period, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit has to be removed before the tribulation period. And if that's true, it's a pre-tribulation type of rapture. And so this whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, he indwells in the church, right? And what that passage is saying is, if the Holy Spirit goes, we go. And we can't go without the Holy Spirit going. There can be no church in the age of grace without the Holy Spirit indwelling the church. And if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, the church must go too. Can't be separated from the church. And so what I'm saying is the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, having baptized us into the body of Christ, then when he goes, we go. And a footnote here is that that doesn't mean that people won't be saved after that. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not omnipresent anymore. He'll be everywhere, as all members of the Godhead are. It just means that his specific baptism work with the church will be done, and he and the church will be removed in that sense. People got saved in the Old Testament without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they will be saved in the tribulation period in the same way. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and then the doctrine of the church, as well as the doctrine of the age of grace. I like this passage in John because it speaks about the bride and the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that would be John the Baptist, by the way, speaking here, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Well, Jesus Christ is our bridegroom, and we're the bride. We know that. The church is the bride of Christ. And we are betrothed now to the bridegroom, but we have to go to the wedding. And where is the wedding? In the Father's house. And so we are waiting for that trumpet to sound to take us back to the Father's house to be married to the bridegroom. So this idea of the church being the bride of Christ is important in that sense. And we've talked already also about that betrothal period and the wedding supper and so forth. Not only that, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, to the church at Thessalonica, Paul says, God has not appointed us to the wrath. To the wrath. Definite article there. He's not appointed us to that. The church is not appointed to the day of wrath. And not only that, Revelation 3:10 to the church at Philadelphia, he said that you will be kept from the hour of temptation, kept from this hour of tribulation that's coming on the earth. And so the church itself is not appointed to that wrath. We will be kept from that wrath, and we need to go to heaven to be married to the bridegroom. So the whole doctrine of the church also, as the bride of Christ, is affected by the imminency of the rapture. The age of grace also, this is a mystery. In 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, in the age of grace, we should say, this age of grace is a mystery. This age of grace by the way, is a parenthesis in God's prophetic program. You know that Daniel's 69th week ended at the first coming of Christ, and the 70th week is the tribulation period. And between those two is an indefinite period of time in which the church exists. And so the church didn't exist until after the 69th week, and the church will not exist in the 70th week. We will be gone before that in this parenthesis of time that is called the Age of Grace. Or we might look at it another way and say the Age of Grace had a definite starting point and the Age of Grace has a definite ending point. That starting point is the day of Pentecost. That ending point is the rapture of the church. And so the whole Age of Grace also is affected by this, as well then as the kingdom of God. We should walk worthy, Paul says, of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. You and I are called to go to the kingdom. We're not there yet. We will be in the kingdom of God when Jesus comes back to this earth. But it also is a mystery, and the kingdom of God is in a postponement time as well. And so they rejected their king at his first coming, and he will come back at a second time, and until then, time out has been called by God. You know, when the coach calls time out on the floor, then the clock stops. And we don't know how long this is going to be. I guess it depends on how many commercials they have to show, but this timeout will be for a while. And then when the referee says, start it, then that clock starts again. And the church exists during that timeout of prophetic things. And it's been now 2,000 years. It may be longer, or it could be at any moment. So the whole idea of the postponement of the kingdom is affected by this as well. And then lastly, I say the Bible, here I have Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. My point here is that the Bible hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Has it? Do we have the same Bible that was finished in 95 AD? Yes, we do. We have the same Word of God. Did those early Christians, even in the first century, preach these things that I'm talking about tonight? They did. Did they talk about the day of Christ? Did they talk about the Bema seat? They did. Were they looking for the Lord, waiting for the Lord, hoping for the Lord? Yes, they were. So what has changed in 2,000 years? Nothing has changed. That's my point. We preach the same word they preached. And we preach it to our generation just as fervently as they preached, looking for all of these things to happen. Just because we're 2,000 years down the road doesn't mean that we have to change our expectation that they had in the first century, and they surely had it. Now, if I had a fourth point, which I spared you, it's just that I'm going to make it my conclusion, so you're going to get it anyway. But my fourth word would be application. There's a few things that we can apply to ourselves about this. Some reasons, I think, why the rapture may be close. Why, in our day and age, we ought to expect it as much as anybody ever expected it. Number one, the rapture's closer than it was yesterday. You know, it's just the way time is, right? As a matter of fact, it's closer than it was 2,000 years ago. And folks, even in the time frame of the age of the earth, 2,000 years is a long time. We could say that creation was only a short 6,000 years ago. It may be up to 10,000 years, but not millions of years. So 2,000 years is a long time in Earth's history. And so these things have been here, and the expectation has been here for 2,000 years. I'm just saying that it evidently means we're a lot closer than we used to be. And also, things are getting worse. In this world, the apostasy is growing. We do see things happening, even in our day and age, that we never would have thought of 50 years ago. never would have thought that the kind of unbelief, the kind of immorality, the kind of godlessness that is going on today. Well, as I said, these times come and go, but boy, it's here in our face right now, isn't it? And it will be some time like this that the Lord says, get your bride, let's go. It's a growing time of unbelief. You know, Jesus said one time, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think it may be a time when those who don't have real faith will flee. They will flee the persecution that comes at the end of the age. Will he find faith on the earth? How many true believers will there really be at that time? And I think we may be seeing a time coming when the church will be weeded out a little bit. And I wonder how much faith there will be on the earth. And then lastly, I didn't know how else to put this, so I wrote down the second law of thermodynamics. I'm no scientist, but I think that means things wear out. They don't get better. You know, and you put your old car out in the pasture, and it rusts. It doesn't grow new paint. You know, things wear out and decay. And I read this in Hebrews 1:10-12. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Someday this earth's going to wear out. Someday it'll be done with God's purpose. And someday he will fold it up and change it. At the end of all things, of course. But the rapture is a lot even sooner than that. And so as this earth gets older, as this place gets closer to the time of God's coming, I think it all speaks to the imminency of the rapture, that we can look forward to it. And I think in our generation, with our setting and our time frame, we ought to be as expectant as anybody has ever been that the Lord could come in our lifetime. I said, when I was finishing this afternoon, I said to myself the words of an old song, Jesus is coming soon. You know, it was a quartet song I remember everybody singing when I was back in college in the ancient days. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. I'm trying to remember it all. All of the dead in Christ shall rise. Something meet in the skies. Going where no one dies, heavenward bound. I think that's the song. And I'm saying, folks, it's still true. Jesus is coming soon. And when it does, some will be lost and some will be saved. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you'll meet him in the air, so will you ever be with the Lord. I hope that that's your testimony tonight. All right, stand with me, if you will, as we think about these things and sing a song in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, thank you for the promises that we have in the Scripture of the coming of Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can anticipate these things, that we're anxious for them. Enjoy the thought of being in your presence at any moment. So, Father, I pray you bless these things to our heart and help us to have these things settled in our minds and hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would come soon. We know that it's up to the Father, it's up to his timing. When the last person is saved, when the church is complete, whenever that will be, we're ready. We want to go. So, Father, bless us as we give this message to our generation, as we preach the gospel and stay busy about the things of the Lord, till death or until you come. May you be blessed by these things. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Kent's going to lead us.
And that hymn is hymn number 458. 458. Standing, you are standing. Now I belong to Jesus.